We're still waiting on the next bell. Not anymore. Good evening and welcome to our class on worship. As most of you probably have heard, Steve underwent surgery today to remove, to clear out any remaining cancer cells, I think basically was the intent. He had a good report yesterday in that the test did not indicate that his cancer had spread to any other organs, so that was very good news. I know many of you saw that on email, but certainly we rejoice at that news. And of course, he did anticipate surgery, and he had that today. From what I understand, that went well. I think he's staying tonight. And I'm sure he faces some additional treatments that he'll have to contend with and deal with. And as many of you here have experienced that kind of thing too and can understand. So continue to pray for him and for others who have gone through and are going through this kind of thing. It's not a good thing. It's fortunate we live in the time that we do, in at least the sense that God has allowed man to discover so many things about the body and how to diagnose it and how to cure it. And it reflects the wisdom of God in helping us to understand those kind of things. A lot of good things, a lot of things not about this time, day and time that are good, but that is one thing. Anyway, so I was asked to take the class again tonight that I'm glad to do. I probably won't do justice to what Steve would have done, but hopefully he can get back and go over some things if he wants to and recover some things, and that would be fine. He began introducing last week lesson 13. It's page 30 in the book. The book does not number the lessons, so you have to kind of keep up with where you are. And it's page 30 that I'm on, if you have the book. Why not instrumental music? This is the topic we're going to talk about tonight. Obviously, that's not something that's strange or odd to most of us because that's what we've been accustomed to for all these years of singing without musical accompaniment. As you know, that's a very common thing in the religious world today around us, even in this city tonight. Just within a short distance of travel, we could travel to a place where instrumental music is being observed. Why do we not do that? And the book, or the lesson, the writer asked the question. He makes a distinction here at the first. I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I follow every point that he's making in this first section. I don't know if I necessarily agree with it. Let's be honest with you. And I kind of think Steve didn't either, because Steve is kind of going to introduce it with his own lesson that I totally agree with the points that Steve made. I think it'll become evident what I'm talking about here in a minute. He begins by emphasizing that New Testament is spiritual, not physical, and drawing a distinction between the physical nature of the Old Testament versus the spiritual nature of the New. And I realize that there's some truth in that. But there are aspects of spiritual nature to the Old Testament too, okay? I think he takes some passages. Again, this is a separate book from what no one here wrote it. And I'm not trying to pick at the author. I'm sure he's a lot more knowledgeable about things than I am. But he does make some very good points that we will emphasize. Worshiping God with the proper attitude and the proper manner. Leviticus 10. What's the story of Leviticus 10? Who are the characters there? Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. They were what? Priest. And they're taking their fire pans and they put fire in and they placed incense on it, and it was a type of fire, a type of incense that produced a fire, I believe, that was considered strange or non-specified by God. This was something different than what God had told them to use. In fact, it makes the point in verse 10, which he had not commanded them. And God, as a result of this error, caused the fire to come out and actually consume them. And because this was displeasing to God, they did not follow him in the way that he had specified. And we make a point out of that today. Of course, we're not under the old law anymore. We'll make that point later on. But we learn about what God expects. We learn about the nature of God. We know that God doesn't change. And when God gives us a command and God shows us a way in which He wants us to do or to follow, we're obligated to follow it and do what He says. In fact, it's in a sense, it's treating God as holy. And that's the point that verse, I guess it's 10 makes. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. We honor God when we follow Him as He specifies. And that's one of the points that Steve makes here. 1 Samuel 15. What's the story there? What's the setting there? It's a familiar story. Yeah, Saul is told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Steve kind of talked about this one Sunday, didn't he? Okay, he introduced this lesson, but we didn't go over this lesson, did we? I hope I'm not off. I hope I'm not reteaching something he's already taught. I was in here, I ought to know. He says, go and punish Amalek, the Amalekites, for what they did to Israel. And basically said, destroy everything and everybody. Not just people, but animals. Everything. Don't spare a thing. Even infants. That was God's command. But Saul did not do that. He did most of it, but he did not carry it all the way through, did he? And God was displeased, and ultimately, God rebukes, through Samuel, God rebukes Saul, and he rejects him from being king as a result of that. God expects to be followed in the way that He specifies. It's not in our lesson sheet or in our overhead. You remember when God told Moses in Numbers 20 to speak to the rock to give water? And Moses did what? Struck it. Did he give water? It seemed to be successful. It seemed to be successful. But was God pleased with that? No, and Moses was punished by not being allowed to enter the promised land. So it was a big deal. I hope you heard Freddie's point. He points out in chapter 8 is the recording of them being consecrated as priests. You remember the ceremonial things that went on. It was a very special event in which they were dedicated as priests. And yet just a short time after, it seems, they're not following God's commands. And God very emphatically makes the point that He expects to be followed in the way that He specifies. It's a good point. Sure. That's a good point, a very good point. Wayne points out, for those of you who couldn't hear that, God did make it clear to utterly destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Said more than one time, and Saul even makes the point, well, I've done that. Well, he had. And draw that parallel today, there are many well-intentioned and people who very conscientiously try to serve God but do it with instruments. They feel like they're good with God in doing that, but that does not mean, you know, just merely having an attitude of thinking and saying, well, I've done what God said, will not make it so. So good points. Deuteronomy 4. God makes it very clear, don't add to the word thine commanded or take away from it. But Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. 2 John 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ or doctrine of Christ, as some passages, some Bibles say, does not have God. Anyone who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The point being made, don't go too far. In fact, the New American Standard actually words it that way. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide. I think the old King James, he who goes onward, goeth onward, in the vernacular of the time. He who goes, who goeth onward and doth not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so one of those passages that a lot of us remember from being taught year after year. Proverbs 30 in verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, or you will be proved a liar. So, we want to drive that point home, that God expects to be followed very strictly. And that's why we want to be careful about anything that we do in our service to Him today. That's why we want to be careful about not adding to what God specified. I've got notes, and I've got that note somewhere, but I want to make sure I'm caught up. Now, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. God did not only permit, but commanded in some instances the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament. Now, I've heard even brethren sometimes try to make that point and say that God didn't command that, or it wasn't pleasing to God. I don't know how we can say that when 2 Chronicles 29 says, and this is an instance in which David is arranging worship. Verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 29. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. And now notice in particular, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with musical instruments of David and the priests with trumpets. And it goes on a little further. The whole assembly worshipped. Singers sang. Trumpets sounded. And this was continuing through an offering of a burnt offering. These were accompanied by instruments of David. We really cannot deny that God commanded that because it says it very plainly. And Psalm 150 that's quoted as well. Verse 3, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing. That's an interesting thing to keep in mind. Praise Him with string instruments and pipes, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. We do ourselves a disservice if we try to categorize that as not pleasing to God. Because at that time it was, and it was accepted by God, even commanded, as we notice. And I'm afraid we may invalidate our argument or invalidate our credentials for putting forth a good argument when we deny that God commanded it back then. Because if we say that and someone points us those verses to us, we may lose credibility for a point when we point out really valid reasons not to use instrumental music. I'm not trying to make an argument that we should use instrumental music today. I just want to be fair to the subject and note that. But the fact that they are used and commanded in the Old Testament, and then we get to the New, and they're totally absent, I think is a pretty good argument for consideration. You know, the people of the New Testament times knew about instrumental music. They had them. Okay, there were instruments then. But we see no evidence whatsoever that they were used in New Testament worship. Not one, and I've got a chart that will show you the passages here in just a moment. Any comment about that? I'm talking a lot. You're making good points that we're going to make. Not that I'm glad you're bringing it up because it's a good introduction. to what we'll be talking about in a few minutes. Mike's points basically is, if you're going to go back and grab passages from the Old Testament to justify worship today, then there's some other things you can go grab too. And he mentioned some of the things, burning of incense, sacrifices. How about dancing? David did that. It was quoted in that passage we just read. You know, where are you going to stop is the point. So that's a good point that Mike's bringing up that we'll reemphasize some more. Steve here has quoted John 10:34, where Jesus uses the passage in defense of something that he said. It says, I said you are gods. Or has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? He's quoting Psalm 82 and verse 6. Point that I think Steve was making there, and I think it's a good point, he's validating the Psalms as inspired, right? So, we can use those Psalms in terms of our consideration in this subject. It helps us to understand that was the case. I think what he's saying is these were valid passages. And when we go and make that point about instrumental music that I made a few minutes ago, it is valid to use those passages to prove that. Now, the book does make some points here, if you have your books. Certainly good points when it comes to emphasizing doing things with the proper attitude, the proper way. I know we've read some of those passages. The author of the book seems to try to make a case of instrumental music foreshadowing worship in the New Testament. I don't necessarily follow that. I just want to say that. You may be more comfortable with that. I've seen arguments made in that case. The Bible doesn't really say specifically that New Testament or that musical instruments or music in the Old Testament foreshadowed anything. I know that there are things in the Old that foreshadow. That's definitely a good argument. We sometimes make an argument on the fleshly nature of the Old Testament versus the spiritual nature of the New, and that's definitely true. A person was born a Jew, fleshly. That's the way you became a Jew, was you were born that way. And you had to learn about God. Right. Yeah, I agree. And I'm not sure what your greater point was, but... Yeah, there was a spiritual nature to their worship back then as well. Don't get caught up in thinking it was completely fleshly, and there was no aspects in which they didn't involve the heart and involve the spirit. They did. I mean, look at the Psalms. The one we just read, the force and passion of the psalmist here in making the points about God, about praising God. His whole spirit was involved in it. But there is a distinction made between the old and the new in terms of the fleshly nature of the covenant. Again, there were things that were involved. Circumcision certainly was a part of that. Versus the spiritual nature of the New Testament. I don't know necessarily if that's valid reasons to show instrumental music shouldn't be used today, is the point I'll make. Yeah. It was the Jewish psalm book. Yeah, psalms were. Okay. I'll have to think about it. I'm not disagreeing with you. This means I haven't, standing up here in front of everybody, having to think all that through, I can't get it through my head quick enough. I agree with your points. Psalms were things that they sung, right? And we can sing them today. Yes. Yeah, there are other passages. Yeah. Well, 2 Chronicles 29 that we just used. It would be one. I mean, there are other places. So that's the spiritual song. Yeah. And, you know, Steve pointed out last in his last lesson the distinction between some of those. And, you know, there was a time in which people felt you could only sing psalms and nothing else, which I don't think is supported by Scripture at all. Kind of what you, I guess, what you're talking about. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time tearing down what the author had. And I apologize if it seems that way. I just wanted to, it's in our book, and I wanted to address it. You may disagree, and you may feel like he's making very good points. And it's worthy of more study. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. I thought about that earlier, and I'm glad you brought that up. There are definitely aspects of the New Testament that involve our physical, and that involve our physical nature, as Brent points out. Taking the Lord's Supper, eating the Lord's Supper, singing. I mean, we do involve our bodies when we do that. So we have to be careful when we make those big distinctions. This was fleshly or physical, and this was all spiritual. There are aspects of both involved. Rob, you have a point. I'm sorry, I should have let you make it. Yeah. So. Right. And I'm going to show you a chart here in a minute. I think it'll drive that point home. Do you have another comment? Right. I'll say this, if it's just physical, you have a problem. Right? If all the Lord's Supper involves is eating and drinking the elements, you got a big problem. Right? So, good points, and I appreciate your comments. Let's go into the other points that the author's making. What happened to the Old Testament? If we're going to use the Old Testament as our justification, we've got trouble. Because is the Old Testament in force today? You know, a lot of times I see people who don't understand anything about the Bible whatsoever. In an effort to invalidate or to prevent someone from following the Bible, they'll bring up all these passages from the Old Testament that they applied and were enforced to the Jews of the day. You can't wear certain clothes. You can't eat certain things. You can't do this, can't do that. You have to keep the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath, as they kept it then. I don't realize some people try to make it Sunday today, but it's always been Saturday. And they try to use that to prejudice the reader. Well, you really think you have to do that today? And what they don't understand is that is no longer in force. At the time when it was in force, you'd better follow it. If we were living as Jews in the Old Testament times under that law, we would have been obligated to abide by it. And the point we want to make here is that covenant is no longer in force. Hebrews the 8th chapter. And I believe this is a quote from Jeremiah, basically, that says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will effect a new covenant." Verse 7, a little bit before that, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for the second. Verse 6, I'm going backwards, I guess. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, but he is the mediator of a better covenant and acted on better promises. Verse 13, a new covenant. He's speaking of the New Testament here. He has made the first, or the Old Testament, obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Hebrews 9, for this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant. Romans 7, and I'm kind of hurrying here. There's an argument made on the basis of using the example of a woman being married to her husband. But if the husband dies, she's no longer under the law of that husband, right? And the same is true with regards to the Jews and to the old law. Once that death had occurred, they were no longer under the old law. And that's the point he's making. Galatians also makes that point. And the point that he makes to the Galatians in chapter 5, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. They were trying to establish their righteousness based on following the Old Testament law, and it wasn't even in force anymore. You're falling from grace if you do that. So for us to try to go back and to try to use the Old Testament as a basis for justification for what we do, such as instrumental music, then we've got problems because the Bible does not permit such. The Bible shows that's no longer in force. Will Lamb, do you have a point? You know, I've probably used that expression and never even thought about it. But that's a good point. Brother Lambert points out, and I'm glad to see him back after having a blood clot to deal with, and I forgot to put that in the bulletin. It wasn't in the... I'd heard about it, but it was in the... I didn't see it on email, and I forgot to put it in there, so I apologize to him for admitting that last week, but I'm glad he's back. And I said that, and I forgot your point. We sometimes use the expression, things were brought over from the Old Testament to the New, and I know people are well-intentioned when they mean that, when they say that, but really there's nothing brought over. It's either in the old and it's in the new, or vice versa, or not. You know, it's there.
It may be the same thing, but it's
you know, you think too, and I know we've talked about this before in this class, the law was a shadow. It was a long time before I fully understood that. The real thing is the new. The law is the shadow. It's like I'm making a shadow right now with my hand, and there's a shadow on that bench. Well, this is the real hand, but the shadow is there. Well, the old law was a shadow. It foreshadowed. And there are aspects of it that involve and foreshadow principles in the new. First Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's just turn over there. I've got part of that here. I printed out a lot of the passages, but I want to make sure I get the context right. And I'm in 2 Corinthians. And I meant to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. What is the context of this passage? 1 Corinthians 2. What's it contrasting? You can say it in four words. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is way up on another plane we can't even comprehend. Ours is down here. The point that I believe that's being made here, you know, how can we understand God? I'm afraid sometimes when we go out and try to justify things, or when man tries to justify things, he does it from his own thinking and own mind. And I remember having a discussion one time, I believe it was on instrumental music, with a friend, and he said, well, when I go in one of these churches and cathedrals, and I think he had been overseas or something and had seen some of the old cathedrals, I think in Europe is where he had saw a lot of this. Oh, I get a blessing from that, he said. And he was not a particularly religious person as far as I know. I get a blessing from that, he said. And that was his justification for it. And I'm afraid sometimes we want to put our own thinking and our own mind in place of God's instruction and wisdom. And we just can't do that. We don't understand God. We can't figure out God or why God does the things that He does. And for us to try to use our own logic apart from the authority of the Scriptures to justify something is not right. And, Right. Yeah, it makes me feel good. I mean, I like to hear a piano play and a guitar play. I've never been able to play anything. My granddad, who's 99, almost 100, he says it's something in your blood to be able to play. Maybe that's the case, but I would love to be able to play something, but I can't. But I admire people who can. And it is beautiful. Pretty thing to hear. But when it comes to the worship of God, God did not authorize it. Okay? I mean, there's just no escaping that. And we'll look at some passages here in a minute. I keep looking back there because I'm going to show a chart. Were you able to get the chart? You weren't? My flash drive's bad? That's okay. That's fine. That's okay. I think I had it printed out anyway, somewhere. Good points, Brent. And Brent just brought up some of the examples that we talked about earlier. Nadab and Abihu, Moses, Saul. We could add to it David when he attempted to move the Ark of the Covenant. And that resulted in the death of Uzzah as he drove that cart. Remember that story? They did not move that cart like God said. And that resulted in that series of events that ultimately led to Uzzah's death as he reached out to try to stabilize the Ark. Something I want to share with you. I was going to show it and I didn't get here early enough to get it on the screen. I should have got here earlier, so that's my fault. There are basically 8 passages in the New Testament that discuss singing or music in terms of worship. First one, there's really more than 8, but 2 are parallel. Matthew 26 and verse 30, Mark 14 and verse 26. I'll just read these. You may not have time to... We're losing time here. Not losing time, but time's marching on. And I want to make sure we try to get this... Steve's... he's been covering more than one lesson. I may be lucky to get one done. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Is that passage. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. That's Acts 16:25. Romans 15 and verse 9, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians 5:19, I know we've noticed this one already in previous classes and even tonight. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the church, and some versions say congregation, in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. James 5 and 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. What is missing from that list of passages? Nothing about an instrumental music. And that's an exhaustive list. That's every passage in the New Testament that deals with how we offer worship to God in terms of music. Though, it'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? I think something my grandmother used to say. Some of you will remember her. She used to go to church here years ago, Grandmother Abernathy. And even up to the day she died, she liked talking about the Bible. And I would go over there, we'd get on Bible discussions. She said if it said play, we'd all have to play. Think about that. I thought that's a good point. If it said to play an instrument, we would all be obligated to do it. Would we not? And I think there's something to think about there. Unless it was obvious that it would be done another way. Anyway, but that's all the passages that the Bible has on this subject. Something else I want to share with you as well, and the point we'll make here is, well, let me say something before I get to the other part, and hopefully I'll get it in before we have to break. Some people make the argument, well, it doesn't say not to. Think about that for a second. It doesn't say not to do it, therefore we're okay. All right, we have elements. They're not up there tonight because it's Wednesday. But we have elements of the Lord's Supper. The fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. And we know what those represent. Let's say somebody got the idea to enhance the experience that we're going to add something to that. Or maybe substitute meat for the bread because that would be more realistic. Or add to it meat. Or add water. Remember when they pierced his side, what came out? Blood and water. So let's somebody said, let's add water to it. Would there be anything wrong with that? Absolutely it would. Huh? Maybe having a Bayou answer that question. That's a good point. I think there might be a passage that does kind of address that. There is, in that subject, there is one passage, if you go back, if you read it a certain way, it might kind of say don't use certain incense. But I think your point's still valid. You know, would there be anything wrong with what I just suggested? Would you want to do that? Do religious people in the world even know to do that? Would they even suggest that? I hate to suggest it because somebody may, nobody here, but I could see somebody doing that today. What about the religious dance that David did? I'm not going to demonstrate that. For a variety of reasons. You're not going to get the chance to see it. Think about it. Did David do that? Did that passage we read a few minutes ago, did it talk about dance? It did. Would you want to bring that into the worship? No. There's nothing about it in the New Testament in terms of how the church worships. And we could go on and on with these examples. God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. What if he'd added oak? I don't know if they had oak where he lived. Or sycamore. Or pine. I know he said to use our ark, gopher wood in the ark, but I'm going to add this little, and even that. I'm going to add another tier. Or I'm going to add to the ark. What if he had done that? Would that have been pleasing to God? If you go back and look at that stuff, that story of Noah, sometimes go back and look and see how many times it counts. And count up. Noah did as God commanded him. He did it according to the word of the Lord. It makes that point over and over and over again. He did as the Lord commanded him. There's a point that's made here, and we're running out of time. And I won't go to all the passages. We've already noticed that the priest came from what tribe? Maybe we didn't notice it, but I know you know this. Tribe of Levi. God specified that. Well, Jesus is our high priest. What tribe is Jesus from? Judah. Is there a problem with that? The law had to be changed. The priesthood had to be changed to compensate for that difference. And the Bible makes that point. Let me get my passages back in front of me. Numbers 3 shows that it's the tribe of Levi, very specifically, and specifically Levi, Aaron, and his sons. Hebrews 7, verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." The point the Hebrew writer is making here is that in verse 12, when the priesthood is changed, there must be a change of the law. The law was changed from the Old Testament to the New. The priesthood was changed, right? Because Moses didn't say anything about anyone coming from the tribe of Judah being a priest. Right? So the point he's making is there had to be a change of the law. There had to be a change of the priesthood. Yeah. I want to read you something real quick. This does not in and of itself prove that instrumental music is wrong. It's just something to consider. There are many, many authorities who have studied history, church history, secular history, and it's really undeniable from what I can read and understand that instrumental music in church worship, and I use that term very broadly, really was non-existent until about the 6th century. Really wasn't even introduced. Pope Vitalian is regarded to have first introduced organs into some churches of Western Europe about 670. But the earliest trustworthy account is one that is sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine, I won't try to pronounce the rest of his name, to Pepin, King of Franks, in 755. And you'll see other sources here. Organ is said to be introduced to the church in 666. Church organ never came into use but until after the 8th century is another source. What he's saying is it really didn't become widespread in terms of common use. Now that in and of itself does not prove anything. And there's several more that we could quote, if time permitted. Now, these are numerous authorities, and these are not Church of Christ authorities, except there is one there who's listed as a Christian. But the point I'm trying to make is these are scholars from various religious sources who all agree that there was a long period of time that churches did not use instrumental music. Again, it doesn't prove anything, but it's an interesting point to think about. It means that there was a period of time, for a long time, that people understood this was not a part. This should not have been a part of church music, and it was introduced later on. So think about that. I think we're going to have to end now. I didn't hit every point. I appreciate your comments.